All right, Philemon, let's stand together. If you're able to stand, if you need to remain seated, do so. We're getting to the end of this thing here, and I've enjoyed the book. I trust and hope you have as well, learned a lot of things from it. As you know, the book begins in verse 1. Now, our verse today is going to be our text is just one verse, verse 22. And then we'll finish this off, Lord willing, in a couple weeks. Of course, next week being Christmas, we'll do some Christmas messages. But we'll do verse 22. But I want to pick it up in verse 10. As you know, the book begins with Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Of course, he greets him, and then he thanks God for him in verses 4 through 7 of Philemon's love and faith and how he refreshes others with his spirit. And then he brings, which brings us kind of to the meat of the letter here in verse 10. Notice Paul writes to Philemon, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels. Whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel, but without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. Perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Here's our verse. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. I'm going to park there a little bit this morning and hopefully learn some things that will help us. I know I've learned things from this verse that helped me, and I trust it will help you as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your great love to us in sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to this earth to die for our sins, be buried and rise from the dead. We pray if someone's here today that does not know Christ, that today that they would get saved. But then for those of us that know you, Lord, we need something from heaven today. Please help us. Fill me afresh and anew with thy Spirit. We recognize this morning, as we mentioned in Sunday school, that without you we can do nothing. So we need you this morning. By your Spirit, teach us things. Give us understanding. And may we have a heart to receive whatever it is you have for us today and put into action the things that we hear this morning. So bless the message. Remove any distractions from our minds. I know we're all busy this time of year. Remove those distractions from our minds and from this room this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now this morning we are looking at the closing portion of this short, very short, 25 verse, as we number it, inspired letter. It is a letter that was penned, as we know, by the Apostle Paul to a man named Philemon. Now as you know, and I need to go over this again because what we're going to see in verse 22 pertains to it. As you know, at the time of the writing of this letter, the Apostle Paul was in prison. He was in jail. He was under a house arrest. He had already been through those three missionary journeys that we read of in the book of Acts, those exciting places he went to and the people that got saved. And either revival occurred or riot occurred. Something always occurred when he went there. He had finished those three journeys and he had gone back to Jerusalem to observe a feast, and he was arrested there after his third missionary journey. He was arrested and he stood before the Sanhedrin where they falsely accused him, didn't know what to do with Paul, so they sent him to Caesarea for safety's sake, where he remained for 2 years. It was in Caesarea that he stood before Felix and Festus and King Agrippa, where Paul, if you remember, claimed his Roman citizenship and appealed his case to Caesar. They wanted to put him in jail, but he did nothing wrong. And so he appealed his case to Caesar, and so what they did was they sent him to Caesar. On a ship he went, on a prisoner ship filled with 276 prisoners and crew. And he took that journey to Rome. You read of that in the book of Acts, chapter 27. When he finally got there, Paul was placed under that house arrest. So he would remain there that way under house arrest for 2 full years. And he was there awaiting his trial before Caesar. Now this was when he penned the 4 prison epistles, we believe. In other words, the letters to the churches at Ephesus and Philippi and Colossae. And also this letter to Philemon, that's when it was penned. Now Philemon, the recipient of this letter, on the other hand, was a wealthy man. He was a wealthy church member, possibly the pastor there, at the church of Colossae. I believe that church was planted when Paul was in Ephesus for those 3 years, and they reached all that area with the gospel. I believe one of the churches they planted was likely the church at Colossae. Now he had never been there, but I believe the people from Ephesus did. Now, Colossae was some 1,000 miles away from Rome. It was located in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, not far from the churches mentioned in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. Now, Paul likely led Philemon to the Lord again while he was there in Ephesus. And so now he's writing this letter to Philemon. Why? Well, as you know, this letter was written as an appeal. He's trying to appeal to this man, Philemon, and it was an appeal concerning a man that they both knew, a man by the name of Onesimus. If you've been here on Sunday mornings, you know the story. Onesimus was a household servant of Philemon there in Colossae. One day he decided to steal from his master, or his lord, if you will. He stole from him and he took off and he fled, 1,000 miles away to Rome. While in Rome, Onesimus comes into contact somehow, we don't know how, with the Apostle Paul. And Paul, of course, gives him the gospel, as he did with all people he saw, I believe. And Onesimus got saved. His life was changed. And Paul knew something while he was started to minister there to Paul, was there in Rome with Paul. Paul knew he had to send him back to Philemon to get things right with his master. And so he did. Well, he was anyway, and he was sending Onesimus back to Philemon with a man by the name of Tychicus with this letter in his hand. And it's a letter of appeal. He's asking Philemon to forgive Onesimus. He's asking Philemon to restore Onesimus. So both of those men, both Onesimus and Philemon, really primarily Philemon, but their relationship would be reconciled and both of them would be right with God. Now that's what this letter is all about. It's a real simple story. Now when we get to verse 22 though, the main thrust of the letter is over. Paul has already made his case. He's already made his appeal. And we're coming now in these last 4 verses to what we would say are his closing remarks and his departing salutations where he names some people there in verse 23 and 24. But in verse 22, notice the subject matter changes. It makes a turn, if you will. It goes from the situation between Philemon and Onesimus to Paul's own situation. And he says something, Paul says something very interesting to Philemon. Notice what he says. He says, but with all, prepare me also a lodging, here it is, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. I want you to notice this phrase that we find in this verse, a 3-word phrase, through your prayers. I want to preach on that subject this morning, and that's the title of the message, through your prayers. You know, one of the most frequent subjects dealt with in the Bible is the subject of prayer. You find it all throughout the Bible. Matter of fact, I did a little research and I noticed it was mentioned in 511 verses in the Bible. I mean, you find it 345 times in the Old Testament, 165 times in the New Testament, not to mention the words intercession, 11 verses, supplication is mentioned in 58 verses, petitions in 15 verses, which again are all types of prayer. My point is this, you find the subject of prayer as being a big part of the Bible. It's huge. Matter of fact, we find nearly every person in the Bible that is identified with God and that was right with God, we find them praying. If they were identifying themselves with God and they were right with God, often you find them on their knees or standing, whatever it may be, praying to God. We find Abraham praying to God in Genesis chapter 20. Even Jacob praying to God in Genesis chapter 32. Gideon was a man of prayer in Judges chapter 6. Hannah, we know her prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 1. David, no doubt, was a man of prayer. I mean, read the Psalms and 2 Samuel chapter 7. We find him praying. We find King Hezekiah praying in 2 Kings 20. Isaiah praying. Also, Ezra, Nehemiah, Daniel, Habakkuk. All of them, we find these people of God, praying. Again, my point is this. God's people that desire to walk with God and the desire to live for God are a praying people. But are we? Are we? You know, I think of our great example, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? We're to walk in His steps. He is the example. Of course, He's our Savior. We get that. He didn't come just to be an example. He came to die for our sins. Amen? But He was, no doubt, His life was a great example for us. We are to model Him. We are to model His life. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that He went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. That's amazing to me. God in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, acting in His humanity there, spent an entire night in prayer to God. Does that describe us? Huh. John chapter 17, people talk about the Lord's Prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, but I really believe John 17 would be classified as the Lord's Prayer because it's an entire chapter dedicated to the intercessory prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. It's an amazing chapter. I love that chapter of the Bible. We can kind of put our ear and listen in to our Lord Jesus Christ praying. The words He prays, they're right there for us in John 17. I like that. Now, while one of the most frequent subjects covered in the Bible is prayer, I believe that one of the most misunderstood subjects in the Bible is prayer as well. And it's for this reason that we're going to see here tonight. And one of the reasons I can say that is because I listen to how we talk about prayer, some of the things that we say. I see our prayer requests, some of the things we ask for. And I say, you know, I think sometimes, especially after studying for this message, that we kind of misunderstand prayer a little bit. And I hope we're going to clear that up at least a little bit. Can't do an entire series on prayer this morning, but at least a little bit of it this morning. Do you remember when the disciples, Christ was talking to His disciples in Luke 11:1, and it came to pass as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. They said, Lord, we want to know how to do that. We teach us to pray. And that should be our heart as well. Not just to pray as we think. How does God want us to pray? What is prayer about? How should we be thinking when we pray? And so I think the misunderstanding about prayer that we're going to talk about here this morning has caused many of us, myself included, not to pray as much as we should because of our misunderstanding about prayer. We stop, we cease, we give up, we throw in the towel, we say, well, I'm done with this because of a misunderstanding. So let's see this morning if I can try and clear that up. I want to see some key things we find from this one verse, and I'm going to build on this thing here, that the Apostle Paul says about this idea of prayer. Number one, I want you to notice Paul's confidence in prayer. He's confident. Again, he says, I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. Again, notice the phrase, he's talking to Philemon, I trust that through your prayers I shall be delivered. More about that later. Now remember, when this letter began, the Apostle Paul mentioned his prayers to God on behalf of Philemon. Look at verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. So now at the end of the letter, he is speaking of Philemon's prayers to God for him. And so here at the beginning, he's talking about, I'm praying for you. And he says, you know what? I trust you're praying for me as well. And as you read through the church epistles, and I'll mention a few of this in a little bit here, I think you have to come to the conclusion, as you look at the life of the Apostle Paul and his inspired writings, that Paul was a man that believed in prayer. He absolutely did. 45 times in the church epistles alone, he mentions prayer. Either his prayers for others, or their prayers for him, or his request for prayer for him or for something. You know, if we extracted all of the sections of Scripture that included Paul's prayers and his references to prayers, you know, we'd see a great reduction in the size of his letters. Because he talks a lot about prayer. He was a man that believed in prayer. Now I'm going to say what I mean by that here in a moment. Turn back a little bit to Ephesians chapter 1, just to give you an example of it here. Ephesians chapter 1. Now I'm going somewhere with this, so try to hang in here. Ephesians chapter 1. Notice verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints. Notice, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding. Notice, we're seeing what he's praying for. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, which he raised from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So notice he's talking about his prayer. I'm praying this for you. Now go a page over or so to chapter 3 and verse 14. Back to the subject of prayer. Ephesians 3:14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That, so he's praying, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. There's his prayer. That's what he's praying for them. I could go all through the epistles. We could look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. And so again, he's praying again and again and again. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, just a brief mention of a few verses. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering. These are all things he's praying for these believers for. Paul believed in prayer. Now, let me just clarify that. Because when I say that Paul believed in prayer, I'm not talking about the fact that Paul believed that praying was important, that prayer to God was a part of maintaining fellowship with God and was our way of communicating with God and staying in Christ as far as in the vine, abiding in Christ, that prayer was a vital part of that. I think he did believe all that. But when I say Paul believed in prayer, what I'm saying is this. He believed that prayer worked. He believed that it worked. Not just in doing it. Not just, oh, Lord, help me, okay, I did it. No, it wasn't him at all. He believed that prayer worked. Paul saw prayer as a practical power. He saw it as a means of getting a hold of God and getting God, moving God to action. And he believed when he prayed, it worked. Do we? Do we? Do we pray like we believe it works? What makes us different than a Roman Catholic that just says these words that are vain, empty words if we don't believe prayer works? If we don't see it as talking to God and that God will be moved by our prayers? We're no different then. You know, you can't have a message on prayer without mentioning someone like George Mueller. If you don't know the life and ministry of George Mueller, Bristol, you ought to read it. There's several biographies, shorter ones, longer ones on him. Of course, he pastored in Bristol, England in 1832. One of his ministries, among many, and there's a lot that he did, the producing of the scriptures, the Bible college, if you will, was he had an orphanage, and many of you know this. I'm kind of preaching to probably the choir here. But he took them in, he fed them, clothed them, educated them, and he had to care for as many as 2,000 orphans at a time. Hello. More than 10,000 different ones in his lifetime. Can you imagine the needs, the daily needs of 2,000 children at a time and the daily expenses? He was basically the father of all of them. What do you think about that, Howers? Amen. No, I'm just saying. You got it easy. Amen. But you know, he never, George Mueller, and many of you know this, he never made the needs of his ministries known to anyone except for God. He didn't put out letters. I'm not saying it's wrong to do that, but he didn't do that. He didn't, you know, sound forth the drama. We need this and we need that. There's a great need. Never did that. Never did. And he had he didn't have any money. He was a preacher. Amen. He didn't. That ministry didn't have any money. But there was plenty of needs. And of course, he had over 50,000 recorded answers to specific prayer written down in his journal. I can't fathom that, but that's what they say. Can you imagine that? 30,000 of his prayer requests, he said, were answered the very day that he asked for them. Oh, the stories are amazing. He had prayed for food, for breakfast. He didn't have anything. And out of nowhere, the milk truck would break down on the road and the guy would come to the church or the orphanage and say, hey, look, my truck broke down. This milk's going to be ruined. Can you guys use this stuff? That sort of thing. I mean, that, if you average that out, that's an average of 500 definite answers to prayer each year, which is more than one per day, every single day for 60 years. They say he prayed in over $5 million for the ministry. You know what he did when he needed something? He prayed. And he believed it worked. Well, let's just hope it comes in. No, we're bowing our heads. We're praying. We're talking to God. We're asking for it. He believed that. Do you know why many of us don't have a vibrant prayer life? Or a fruitful prayer life, or we don't pray as often as we should or could, or take that time out to speak with God? One reason possibly is because many of us don't truly believe that prayer works. We do it because we're supposed to do it, and if it happens, it happens, whatever. We don't pray in faith. We don't believe that we know. Here's what I mean. Let me see if I can do a little clarification. And I'm like you. I read verses like this. Matthew 7:7, right? Ask and ye, and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, or to him that knocketh it shall be opened. I read that and I say, I like it. How many like that? God says, you ask, it'll be taken care of. Interesting. John 14:13, Jesus said this, and whatsoever ye ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Wow. And so we pray. We read those verses. We pray. We ask for things. But we don't immediately get the answer we want. We either don't get it when we want it, or what we want. And so what do we do? we quit praying. We stop. And we think, well, I guess those verses are pie in the sky. I don't know. I guess they don't work. I don't know. And our prayer life gets reduced to a ritual or a reading of a list. And we go on our way. It's the worst thing that can happen. And the reason it happens is because we don't understand something. I won't get to here in a minute. You know, the Lord said this to all of us, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Which says, don't give up, don't stop. Romans 12:2, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. He says, keep at it, keep going, keep praying. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Keep at it. Don't give up. Don't faint. Continue. Pray always. That's what the Lord says. You see, if we were convinced that prayer truly worked, and it's more than just a religious exercise, and it's a practical power of getting a hold of God and moving the hand of God, we would pray more. Why don't we? What causes us to lose confidence in prayer? That brings me to my second point. Paul's confidence in prayer. Then number two, Paul's comprehension of prayer. Go back to our text. I want to show you something here. There's a very important truth found in this verse about prayer. I believe that it's going to give us a better understanding. It's going to give us a better understanding about prayer. It's going to cause us to pray more than we do. If we understand this, we will pray more frequently and we will pray more specifically. If we get this truth, I'm going to show you right here. Now, I want you to notice two things about what Paul's saying. Number one is this, about his comprehension of prayer. Number one is the word Paul uses. Somebody say, well, it doesn't matter the words of the Bible. No, they matter. Every word. Every jot, every tittle, the Bible is inspired, preserved, verbally inspired, plenarily inspired. Every word of Scripture is inspired and preserved for us. And we need every word because they make a difference. Change the word, you change the meaning. Well, NIV, it doesn't matter. No, it does matter. It absolutely does matter. Notice the word Paul uses. He says here, I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. Now let's think about it here. Paul's in jail. He's under house arrest. I don't know where this fit in the 2 years, but somewhere in there. And he wanted to get out. That was his desire. And Philemon was praying. It was Philemon's prayer that he would get released. But notice the word that Paul uses here. He uses the word trust. Trust. He does not say, I know. He doesn't say, I know that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. Doesn't say that. He doesn't say, I am certain that through your prayers I am going to get there with you. Doesn't say that. He doesn't say without a doubt. He says, I trust. So I had to look that word up. And I found out what it meant. It means this. It was his desire. It means it is what Paul wanted to happen. It was his desire. Now watch this. He is not saying to Philemon, because you're praying for me to get out, I know I'm going to get out. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, well, you know, God always gives us what we ask for. Not true. Let me just pause here and ask this. Wouldn't it be presumptuous for Paul to say, I know I'm out of here. I'm packing my bags. I'm out of here. I know. I'm just waiting. Because you're praying for me. I know it's going to happen. Wouldn't that be presumptuous on God, you know, that he's going to do that? And that's not what the Bible teaches. This is where we get messed up. We have this idea. You see, we cannot presume that God will do what we tell him to do. We can't do that. But isn't that how many of God's people view prayer? They do. They think that, well, I've heard people say things like this. Well, because I prayed to God that you would be healed. I know He's going to heal you. Don't say that. Don't say that. Because you don't know that. Or you say something like this. Well, I prayed for this job and I know God's going to give it to me. Stop. You don't know that. I prayed that the cancer would go away, so I'm just waiting for God to do it. Be careful. Be careful you say that. You may desire that, and there's nothing wrong with desiring it. But you don't know that. You see, we don't know what God's going to do. Can I say that again? We don't know. Someone put it this way, likened it this way. I like this illustration. I might mess it up because I'm doing it from memory. He says, the will of God, if you will, it's like getting on a train going from Philadelphia to California. No, I would never go to California. Philadelphia to Florida. Okay? Philadelphia to Florida. Sorry, Brother Colin. Okay, I know where it's going. I know where I'm going to end up. I may even know some of the stops on the way. But I don't know how the journey's going to be. I don't know who's going to sit next to me. I don't know if I'm going to throw up on the journey. But I know I'm getting there. It's the same with God. I know certain things. I know I'm going to heaven because I trusted Christ as my Savior. I know. I know Jesus is coming again. I know that. There are things we know. We can say, I know that. But tell you what, the journey along the way, you have no clue what's going to happen in your life. And I don't either. Zero. Well, I'm praying this. Good. But you don't know that God's going to do that. You see, we forget often that God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. They're much deeper. He has the whole overview of everything. He has the plan, and He always does what's right, but not always what we want. And that's where we get messed up. And so, again, you may want something, but don't say, I know this is going to happen. You don't know that. You may, like Paul, well, I trust, I desire through your prayers. I'm going to go there. I hope that. I do. I desire that. And you may desire that. So understand that about prayer. But then secondly, not only the word Paul uses, notice also the will Paul wanted. Here's what I mean. Now listen very closely here because this really helped me. And I think it'll help you. Prayer is not a means whereby we get God to do what we want. It's not. And that's where we get messed up. Here's what it is. Prayer is a means whereby we get to know and to do what God wills. You should write that down and chew on a little bit. Prayer is not a means whereby we get God to do what we want. It is a means whereby we get to know and do what God wills. Now understand, if we understand that this is the nature and purpose of prayer, then we will recognize that prayer is never in vain. Let me explain. I'm going to try to explain. Paul, the Apostle Paul, the one thing he wanted, and by the way, this should be for all of us, the one thing all of us should want in life is to know God's will and to do it. That should be it. Once you get saved, Romans 12:1-2, we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, and we're saying to God, God, I want you to do with me whatever you want. I want to know your will. And I want to do your will. And there's nobody that wanted more, in my opinion, in the Bible, in the New Testament, than the Apostle Paul. I mean, we read some things, Philippians 1:20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. You hear what he's saying there? I want Christ to be magnified in my body. I want to do his will. I want to please him, whether he keeps me alive or whether he kills me. Wow. Who would say that? I'll do your will if it means death. That's what he's saying. Philippians 4:13, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Lord, I want to do your will. If that means my life, I abound in things, if things are going wonderful, so be it. If it means I have to suffer persecution and tribulation, so be it. I will be content either way if I know it's your will. That's what he wanted. So watch this. Whether Paul was free or in jail, healthy or sick, being protected or being persecuted, he wanted to do the will of God. You know, even the Lord Jesus Christ said in Luke 22, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He's speaking in his humanity there. If your will means going to the cross and bearing the sins of the world, I'll do that. I'll do that. But, you know, sometimes, and I know we don't like this, but it's true. It's Bible. It's God's will for someone to be sick. It's God's will for someone to get cancer. It's God's will for someone to be persecuted. It's God's will for someone to die. I'm praying they live. Yeah, like Paul, you trust, but guess what? If it's not God's will, so be it. What we do is we get this idea, well, I'm praying, and it didn't happen the way I wanted, therefore, I'm not praying anymore. Well, the truth of the matter is, you did get an answer to your prayers. You see, if behind all of our prayers, the thought of not my will, but thine be done is there, then every one of our prayers is answered. Every one. Sometimes it's yes. Sometimes it's a no. Sometimes it's not yet. Not now. You see, if Paul wasn't released from Rome, he wouldn't have thought that Philemon's prayers were not answered. He wouldn't have thought that way. He would have thought, well, they're answered in a way I didn't desire, but this is God's will, so here I am. We got an answer to prayer. I discerned the will of God through his prayers, and it's God's will for me to stay here. Do we see things that way? You see, God's will would have been no to Philemon's prayers. And Paul would have accepted that. The question is, do we? Do we? I want you to think back to the early church. Remember when Peter was in prison and they were going to kill him? Just killed James. Peter's next. What did they do? They prayed for him. What happened? He was released. What happened to James? He was killed. What happened to Stephen? He was martyred, stoned to death. Why? I guess God doesn't answer prayer. He does answer prayers. Every one of them. But it's for us to get his mind and understand, this is not my will, but this is. You see, here's the problem that you and I have, and I hope you're getting this because it helped me a lot. We don't want to accept God's will. That's the problem. And we don't like to take no for an answer. We want life to run our way. And we want God to be like a waiter where we tinkle a little bell and he does whatever we ask him to do. That's not how it works. That's not what prayer is. And when we pray and pray and he doesn't answer our little bell, we say, I'm done. I'm not praying anymore. You've missed it. The answer should be, thank you, Lord, for answering that prayer. Now I know that your will is you don't want me to do that. I didn't get that job I wanted. Well, guess what? It's not the will of God then. He said no. I didn't get that raise. I didn't get this, or I didn't do that, or this didn't happen, or that person wasn't healed, or this problem wasn't fixed. Well, it's not God's will right now then. And when we understand that he is answering our prayers, He's saying no. That's an answer. And guess what? We keep praying and praying and praying. Again, prayer is a means of ascertaining and accepting the will of God. If we don't see it that way, we see it as a way to get what we want. You're going to find very soon you're not going to pray like you should. Because you'll be upset. It ain't working out your way. Paul's comprehension of prayer. He would have been just as happy in Rome as he would have been in Colossae. Because they prayed. Guess what? Praying lets me know. I've asked God. So guess what? Whatever happens is going to be His will. There it is. And I take yes. If it's what I want, praise the Lord. If it's not what I want, praise the Lord. Because He's keeping me from something He doesn't want me to do. Or doesn't want me to have. Or something He's trying to do in somebody's life. We miss that. And it hinders our prayer life. One last thing, and we're done. Not only, again, Paul's confidence in prayer and Paul's comprehension of prayer. Notice, thirdly, Paul's calls for prayers. So why did Paul desire to... What was his idea here when he's thinking, listen, I'm desiring that through your prayers that I can get out of this place and go take a vacation somewhere and enjoy life a little bit. That's not what he said. He said, I trust that through your prayers that I will come to you. Think of that here. I'm sorry, he said it this way. Notice, I shall be given to you. That's even the better word. I'll be given to you. In other words, he's saying, look, I'm praying this. Here's why I want this, Lord. Yes or no is fine. But the reason behind his prayers is so that he can get to Colossae and be used of God there in Colossae. And minister to them and be a blessing to them and serve the Lord there and fulfill God's will for his life. That's what he wanted. Can I ask you something? And we're down here in a second here. Why do we pray for people? Why? Well, to make their life easier. It's a wrong motive. Are you listening? Well, so they're not in pain. Wrong motive. Not necessarily a bad motive, but not the best motive. See, prayer is not merely a means of getting people out of trouble. It's not a means of merely relieving their pain or fixing their financial woes or getting them out of a jam or providing some sort of temporal need that they have. That's too shallow a reason for prayer. It's not a biblical reason either. You see, the reason for prayer goes much deeper. We should pray for people so that they perhaps get healed in order to get saved, or in order to serve God, or in order to be a blessing to others, or serve the Lord with their life, or so God's will is accomplished in their lives, or so that they would be a good testimony for the Lord. We're not to just pray to make people problem-free so that they can go and live a life unto themselves. That's not what Paul was praying for, wanted prayers for. He said, I'm desiring to get out of here. If God says yes or no, that's fine with me, according to his other letters. That's fine with me. I'll stay here if it's God's will. But if I do get out, I'm going to come and be a blessing to you. I'll be given to you to serve God, to be a blessing to others. Boy, you learn a lot about prayer from that one verse, don't you? You learn about the fact that we can have confidence in prayer. And we're not just praying because we're, some pie in the sky. We're praying because we believe God will answer. And by the way, we understand that He does answer. And we have to take no for an answer and understand we want His will. And sometimes it's not what we want, but it's His will. And then we're praying for spiritual reasons, not just physical things for people. So that God would do a miraculous work in that person's life and that His grace would be evident and His work in their life would be there and they could go on to serve Him. That's why. So I wonder, are we a little bit confused about prayer? Do we misunderstand it a little bit? I think we do. We pray, we want God to do what we want Him to do. And when He doesn't, we either stop or we get upset. Instead of accepting His will and realizing He does answer our prayers, everyone. And if we believe that, we pray about everything. We pray about everything. I think it was last Sunday. I don't know if he's here this morning, but I think it was last Sunday, I think it was. Probably the Sunday of the Christmas program with the choir. Was that last Sunday? Was it? Okay. It's Christmas time. Yeah? I'm busy. I had Marshall call me. You know what happened, right? He called. He said, pray. Pastor, pray for me. We were laying there resting. He says, pray for me. I really want to come to this program tonight. He said, I don't look like I'm getting out. It ain't looking good. And I said, okay. You know what happens sometimes with us when people, yeah, sure, I'll pray for you. Okay. You know? But I did. As soon as I hung up that phone, I quietly said in my heart, I said, Lord, would you get him out? He wants to be here. It's your will, I'm sure, to be in church. It is your will. So would you get him out? He told me when he came that night. He said, you know what? Right after we hung up, just a few moments later, the whole thing changed around. I got out, and he got to come last week. Last week. That's me. Because prayer works. Amen. So let me ask you something. Do you have confidence in prayer? Pray for everything. But take no when God says no. That's His will. If you prayed for it, and He said no, it's okay. Just keep praying. Keep at it. And pray for the right reason. Because through your prayers and my prayers, how much could be accomplished in this world if you and I were truly, fervently, effectually praying people? So much could change. Amen.